Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but I have to make sure my phone is off. All right, if you would please turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. The title of our message this morning is The Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. We will begin with prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of another day of life upon the earth. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us search the scriptures this morning. Pray, Father, for your help to teach the lesson this morning. I pray that you give us ears to hear with and hearts to understand the word of God and a mind to obey the word of God, Father. We pray for your help this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Song of Moses, we are looking at Exodus chapter 15. We will go back a little bit into Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand, on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So the Israelites have been led out of Egypt after Egypt was plagued with 10 plagues by the Lord. And they have come out into the wilderness, and they were trapped at the Red Sea. And the Lord parted the Red Sea. The Israelites walked through on dry land to the other side. The Pharaoh and his army passed through the Red Sea behind them to pursue them, and God closed the sea upon them and destroyed them. And here we see now in Exodus chapter 15, it is called the Song of Moses, and it begins in verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. We will look at the Song of Moses verse by verse, beginning in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is the first mention of a song in the Holy Bible, and as such is an eloquent commentary on the source, nature, and purpose of the believer's song. First, they were delivered from their enemies. Then they praised the Lord. On that day, salvation was wrought in Israel. There can be no song without salvation. The unbeliever, the atheist, the agnostic, the religious unbeliever will never open up a hymn book to sing unto the Lord, because there can be no song without salvation, genuine salvation, faith in Christ. There was a determination by the people to praise and worship and glorify the Lord. The praise and worship of the Lord are deliberate. They're not accidental. The praise and worship of the Lord is not to be based on our emotional state of mind at the moment. Our praise and worship of the Lord is based on what God has already done for us. So let's look at some things. What has God done already for us? Well, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from the eternal penalty of our sin, which is hell in the lake of fire. Our sins are not only forgiven, but they are taken away. Reconciliation with the Father in heaven, eternal life instead of eternal death, eternal fellowship with the Father, eternal fellowship with the Son, eternal indwelling by the Holy Spirit of God. The Israelites in our passage stated their reason for glorifying the Lord. "For he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." God eliminated those that afflicted his people. So what afflictions has God eliminated from your life? What troubles has God removed from your life? Did you sing songs of praise unto the Lord when he triumphed gloriously over your afflictions? When the doctor gave you a clean bill of health and told you that ugly disease was in remission, did you sing a song of praise unto the Lord? When that broken relationship was restored, did you take a moment to praise the name of Jesus? When that unspoken prayer request was finally answered, did you raise holy hands and say, "Thank you, Father"? Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 2 is a declaration of what the Lord means to me. My strength, my song, my salvation. Our God is a personal God. Verse 2 is also a declaration of what the worshiper will do for the Lord. I will prepare him an habitation. That's what the scripture says. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Our physical bodies are the temple of the Lord. Should we not prepare them for his habitation? Okay, well, how exactly do we prepare ourselves to be in habitation for the Lord? Well, Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Sanctify yourselves, that is, set yourself apart from everything that offends God. Be it unclean habits or unclean mannerisms or unclean words or unclean thoughts or unclean people. Separate yourself from those things. Well, how else do we prepare ourselves to be in habitation for the Lord? 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Conversation. Conversation refers to our manner of living. People should be able to observe our lives, our behavior, our speech, and our treatment of others and conclude, that man must be a Christian. That woman, she must be a Christian. So how do we prepare ourselves to be in habitation for the Lord? Through sanctification, we separate ourselves from that which displeases the Lord, unto personal holiness. Also in verse 2, the singers refer to the Lord as my Father's God, my Father's God. I cannot say that. The Lord was not my Father's God, but the Lord took me up and made himself my Father. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Well, the Lord took me up 35 years ago, and he hasn't let me go since that time. Amen. Nor will he ever let me go, because Jesus promised me, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The Lord may not have been my Father's God, but he most certainly is my God. Amen. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. How about that? The acolytes of the Watchtower Society should take note of Exodus 15:3. Jehovah is not God's only name. The Lord is his name as well, according to Exodus 15:3. Exodus 15:4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Here is a description of specifically how God defeated Israel's enemies. The Lord cast Pharaoh's chariots into the sea. The Lord drowned Pharaoh's chosen captives in the captains in the Red Sea. Pharaoh's chariots and captains were covered by the depths of the sea. Pharaoh's chariots and captains sank to the bottom of the sea. In our praise and worship of the Lord, we should specify precisely what God has done for us. This gives us clarity and understanding as to why we are worshiping the Lord and singing praises unto his glorious name. For example, Praise the Lord, I am saved from the power of my sins. Praise the Lord, I am saved from the penalty of my sins. Praise the Lamb of God, for he has taken away my sins. Praise the Lord, the blood of the Lamb has cleansed all my sins. Praise the Lord, I have been granted repentance unto life. Praise the Lord, I have been granted eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, I am eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Praise the Lord, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Praise the Lord, I have an inheritance reserved for me in heaven. Praise the Lord, I sit in heavenly places right now because I am in Christ, and right now Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise the Lord, if I should sin, I have an advocate with the Father who intercedes for me and mediates on my behalf. Let's move on to verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So the Egyptians thought to themselves, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will draw my sword and destroy Israel. Does that sound familiar? In Isaiah 14, Lucifer had the same kind of thoughts as the Egyptians did. Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And what will the Lord do with Lucifer ultimately? We are told in Isaiah 14:15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. What did the Lord do with the Egyptians who sought to kill the Israelites in the wilderness? The Lord cast Pharaoh's chariots and his host, that's his entire Egyptian army, into the sea. The Lord drowned Pharaoh's chosen captains in the Red Sea. The Lord covered them in the depths of the sea, and they sank into the bottom as a stone. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Folks, before we take it upon ourselves to decide, I will do this and I will do that, we would do well to consult the Lord first. We would do well to consult his written word and see if what we're planning on doing is in accord with the written word of God. If it is, go forward. And if it's not, stop and re-examine your options. Okay, verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Yes, they pursued, and no, they did not overtake. Why not? The Lord blew with his wind. And no, they did not divide the spoil. The sea covered them. And no, they did not draw their swords and destroy Israel. Why not? Well, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. How does that apply to us? Whoever your enemies are and whatever they are doing to you, love your enemies. I know that's hard. Pray for them. Because that's what Jesus commanded. And as Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And be assured that God will deal with them. Remember, there is a judge. Whatever somebody's doing to you, there is a judge and there is a judgment. Remember also that everyone dies. And we are reminded it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And after we die and after the judgment, the scripture says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, believer and unbeliever, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So when those who would be your enemies scream and yell and curse and insult you because you desire to obey the commandments of the Lord and they do not, just understand that God will deal with them. And they will have to explain to the eternal God why they did what they did to you, why they said what they said to you, and why they said what they said about you to others. And let God deal with them. All you can do is pray for them, love them as best as you can, and remember, there is a judge and there is a judgment. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Here is a declaration of the magnitude of the God of the Holy Bible whom we worship. The word glorious means illustrious, of exalted excellence and splendor, resplendent in majesty and divine attributes, noble, excellent, renowned, celebrated, very honorable. Does that not describe our God? Verse 11 says that God is glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. That means that glory is found in the absence of sin. And glory is found in the presence of righteousness. Let's look at some examples of glorious things. Verse 6 of this chapter says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." God's right hand is glorious. With that same right hand, the Lord guided Israel to freedom, and with that same right hand, God smote the Egyptians. It's glorious because it's powerful. 1 Chronicles 29:13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." God's name is glorious. It should never be misused. Psalm 111:3, "His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever." God's work is glorious. All our righteous works are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. But God's work is glorious. Isaiah 30:30, "And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard." Even God's voice is glorious. Where do we hear the glorious voice of the Lord today? It's in the pages of Holy Scripture. God's voice is glorious in the pages of the Holy Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious, glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is said to be glorious. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's you, church. That's you. One day God will present you to himself a glorious church. So what are the qualifications for a glorious church? You will not have a single spot. You will not have a single wrinkle. You will be completely holy, and you will be completely without blemish. And that's something to look forward to. Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." His appearing will be glorious. In the Acts of the Apostles, Stephen got a glimpse of the glorious appearing of the Lord. Acts 7:55, "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Can you get that picture in your mind for just a moment? A man's looking up towards heaven. All these men around him, he's preaching to the council. They're raging against him. And he looks up and he sees Jesus. And Jesus is on the right hand of the Father in heaven. His appearing is glorious. There's no one who can compare to our God. Verse 12, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." This is not the first time that God has used the earth to swallow wicked men who defied God. Do you remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16? Numbers 16:31, "And it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." So what is the lesson here for us? Don't trifle with God. You won't win. If you're sinning and living in rebellion against God, stop it. Repent and turn to the Lord. Amen. And right now, anyone within the sound of my voice who is not saved needs to stop sinning the sin of unbelief. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Unbelief is unforgivable. Verse 13, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Are you redeemed? Then you are God's holy habitation now. It seems to me that while the Song of Moses glorifies God for his mighty works, I detect an unmistakable undercurrent of holiness throughout this song. And I admit that the word holy only appears once in this chapter, and the word holiness appears only once in this chapter. And yet, it appears to me that the foundation of God's mighty works are found in his holiness. Only a holy God can be a glorious God. And in Psalm 96, verse 9, the scripture says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." The beauty of holiness. You gentlemen who are not yet married, do you have your eye on some young lady? You ladies who are not yet married, do you have your eye on some young men, some man? Gentlemen, is she holy? Ladies, is he holy? That's where a person's real beauty lies, in the beauty of holiness. Not in the face or the physical stature, but in the holiness of the heart. And if I may advise, choose holiness, and you will enjoy a glorious family life. Verse 14, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." News of this event of the Red Sea crossing will eventually reach the ears of the Edomites and the Moabites and the Canaanites, and they will be very afraid of the God of the Israelites. We know this from the words of Rahab the harlot to Joshua and Caleb in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Well, when did they hear of that? It was 40 years prior. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And now they're about to be utterly destroyed. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, amen, in heaven above and in earth beneath." Christian, God has delivered you from your sins, put his Holy Spirit in you, and is working every day in you to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a work which God has done in you and continues to do in you. This will make other people afraid of you. I have experienced this. Just as the Canaanites were afraid of Israel after their deliverance. Your deliverance from the power of your sins and your unwavering faith in Jesus will change you. The people nearest to you in your life will notice the change and may become afraid of the new you. Let's move on to verse 17. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, and in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." Yes, we're going to look at verse 17 again. So here they are claiming God's promise to Abraham, that his seed would indeed be brought into the land of promise. But this is a promise that, it appears to me, goes far beyond merely them dwelling in Canaan. It would be good to remind ourselves of God's promises to us, the born-again Christians. For example, we will dwell in the tabernacle of God, Revelation 21:3. God himself will be with us, Revelation 21:3. These are promises to the believer. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, Revelation 21:4. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, Revelation 21:4. The nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21:24. We shall see the face of God, Revelation 22:4. We shall reign with the Lord forever and ever, Revelation 22:5. We will have right to the tree of life, Revelation 22:14. That's something Adam forfeited by his sin. The Lord did not just make promises to Abraham, but to you and I as well. We have a lot to look forward to. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, short and sweet and direct and to the point. I perceive this as a prophecy of God's coming kingdom here on the earth. Verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Pharaoh drowned with his troops. In Exodus 9:16, God said to Pharaoh, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. It may be that whatever or whomever is troubling you in your life, it may be that God has raised up that thing or that person or those persons in your life to show forth to you God's power, to reinforce your faith. The Israelites panicked when they saw the Egyptian army closing in on them to kill them. And when evil things and evil people rise up in our lives, we tend to react in a similar fashion. Remember that everything in life is temporary. Whatever distress you're enduring right now, God will bring you out of it eventually, as he brought the Israelites out of it. God wrought a mighty work of deliverance for Israel, and they sang the song of Moses and songs of praise to the Lord for bringing them out of great distress. Since God has worked a mighty work in our lives to bring us out of great distress and damnation for our sins, we must do as the Israelites did and sing songs of praise unto the Lord and declare his name throughout all the earth. Verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The song of Moses began in verse 1 with, I will sing unto the Lord. And the song of Moses concludes in verse 21 with, sing ye to the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord is a personal declaration of my choice to glorify God in song. Sing ye, plural, to the Lord is an invitation to the entire congregation to glorify the Lord in song. And as a body of believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, going forth into the world, conducting our evangelistic efforts to bring people to Christ, we fulfill Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come, come. Miriam invited a redeemed people to sing unto God in thanks for his salvation. We invite unredeemed people to call upon that same God to give them salvation. So Moses, verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. From Exodus 15:1 through Exodus 15:21, they are rejoicing and they are singing. But now it's time to come away from the troubled waters of the Red Sea and continue the journey to the promised land. And along that journey, they came to a place that lacked fresh water and only offered bitter water. So they became angry at Moses, and by extension, they became angry at God also. You cannot stay angry at someone for the offenses they commit against you if you are always praying for that person.
Amen.
Likewise, you cannot stay angry at God because of the problems in your life if you're always praising Him. They sang the song of praise while they were still in the wilderness. They had not yet reached their promised land. They didn't wait until they reached their destination before praising God. The very moment they were delivered from the enemy pursuing them, they took the time to praise God in song. They were still in the wilderness when they offered praise to God. You and I are still in the wilderness. The born-again Christian was not raptured or gathered into the presence of God the moment he trusted Christ for his salvation and became saved. The born-again Christian has been delivered from the condemnation of his sins, but he has not yet reached his destination. And I'm not talking about heaven. Heaven is a place. The born-again Christian is not reconciled to a place. The repentant sinner, now a born-again Christian, is reconciled to a person, the person of Almighty God, our Father in heaven. Heaven is not our destination, because Jesus will return to the earth one day and we will be with Him and rule and reign with Him here on the earth. Our destination is full and complete conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, to possess the greatness of His heart, the character of His soul, the humility of His mind, to possess His perfect love for His Father, and to possess His zealous passion for doing the will of His Father, our Father, which is in heaven. That's our destination. But we're not there yet. For now, we must journey through the wilderness of this life. And along the way, while we are still in the wilderness, before we reach our final destination, we are to sing songs of praise unto God's holy name, as the children of Israel praised the Lord while they were still in the wilderness. That is the song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You, O Lord, for the time that You allowed us to spend this morning in Your sacred word. Father, give us hearts and minds to look past the troubles in this wilderness of life that we must endure, and to know that one day we will be with You forever, and that one day all of these evil things will come to an end. Help us, Father, I pray that our faith fail not. For the glory of Jesus, we give You thanks and praise in His holy name. Amen.